If you brought your Bible, we're going to turn today for our second reading to Titus chapter 2. If you're looking in your Bible, you want to be precise. It's right after 2 Timothy. It's a small book. If you want, it will be just as easy to look to the screen here. Let's turn to these words, and may we hear in them God's word to us today. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 8, 11 through 14. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. By your grace, Lord God, now open before us your word. Speak your word, not fallible human words, that we might hear and encounter once again the grace of Jesus Christ, and that we might be renewed in his one body. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
It's an increasing phenomenon. It happens more and more often, but as I was working on Youth Sunday this week, I realized, not for the first time, but again, I'm getting old. It dawned on me as I looked at our group of kids that not a single one of them was born when I got to this church, and it's not close. Like, by 10 years, almost not close. I realized recently that I am an age that I thought was old when I was young. When I was in school, teachers in their mid-50s seemed way old. And if they were older than that, they seemed ancient. It never really occurred to me that one day I would be one of them. When I came here, I am now the age of the pillars and leaders of this church who were carrying the work at FPC. I don't think of myself as old, though young me would, and I'm reminded weekly that the youth group does. Just Wednesday, a young woman in our group said, as we were talking about food, only old people like black licorice. And countering that, I said, I like black licorice. And she said, of course you do. You're old. Or on our summer mission trip, when I was chauffeuring a van full of girls that I'm going to guess between them have probably ran into about 150 different things with their vehicles, confidently telling me that I drive too slow like an old person. Most of the time, I don't feel old, but occasionally I think I might be there. Yesterday was my brother's birthday. Called him. So what are you doing? How are you celebrating your birthday? He says, I'm doing yard work. So what? He said, yeah, if I don't get to the acorns, the dang squirrels move them all over the yard. I've got to get them before the squirrels do. So, oh, yeah, happy birthday to you. I said, what are you doing tonight? You going out to eat? He said, we have a new soup recipe that we want to try. I said, ah, sounds great. I had sent a text, which of course was sarcastic earlier, and I said, did you get my text? He said, Yeah, I got it. I didn't read it yet. I couldn't find my glasses. And I thought to myself, well, I don't know if I'm old, but my younger brother certainly is. And I know those of you in your 70s and 80s, you're sitting there thinking, just wait, which I'm sure is true.
It's a difficult challenge. It's a difficult challenge being in an intergenerational church. I love going on church websites because you learn a lot. Above the fold, it often says, we're an intergenerational church. And you say, well, that's great. And then you go click on their worship service. And let's just say the sanctuary is full of one age, right? And that's not always old, okay? So I want to be clear, there are many churches that Clint and I have become aware of over the years. There's the church that's the golf cart church. It's the retirement community where everybody shows up in their golf carts and everybody's got one, right? But also, we know of a church and a pastor that once bragged that while he was at the church, he never once did a single funeral. Well, that's a very specific kind of church, that could even be possible, even if that was the truth. And then, of course, we have online churches that are for people who play video games and for people who have a particular interest set. It's easy to get siloed into one kind of church. People who are similar to you or share similar interests, that happens all of the time. Creating space for people who actually have a different age, who live on that spectrum in different places, is a really, really challenging thing to do. Because let's be honest, you can't just be a church with a one-year-old and an 80-year-old and split the difference and be a church for 45-year-olds. That's not how it works. And so we have to think a little bit about the challenge of being an intergenerational church. And I want to encourage you, it's never, ever, ever been easy to be an intergenerational church. We've always felt pushed and pulled by people on different areas of life's journey. And to give you some context for that, I want to go back just about 500 years, back to what was the Synod of Dort. It was an international gathering of Reformed people. They wanted to tackle some significant theological issues. But just to deal with this rising problem of the young people, they slipped in at the end of this big Reformed theological gathering a statement that church organs would be banned into the future. Why? Because those blasted young people liked loud music that had no place in church. It's fascinating how every generation feels pushed by the one that comes before it. And one of the things that made me smile is I wanted to look up this synod and its report. So I went to a website that had the exact language on it, and I looked down to the comments on this website, okay? I love comment sections. And what was amazing is somebody in the last couple of years went on there and said, yes, no organs. It's never settled. It's never settled. Humans are always pushing and pulling, and we're always struggling somewhere along that journey. It's never been easy to be church for both the young and the old.
If that seems maybe a little vague to you, seems maybe like, I don't really deal with that very often, let me invite you to pay attention this week at your Thanksgiving dinners. I don't think many families get the opportunity to be as multi-generational as our holiday dinners. You know, you're sitting at the table, and if you're under 30, you're thinking, can we just turn the television down a little bit? Do we need Fox News as loud as the speakers go? If you're over 60, you're looking at the kids at the table going, can you put your phone away? Nobody needs a picture of the mashed potatoes. And why are quarter zips funny? Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Everyone in the middle is just hoping that the two ends don't start fighting with each other, that it stays neutral. And some version of that happens every time the Church of Jesus Christ gets together. We bring our differences, our generations, our preferences. We try to find a word in the midst of that for everyone. We try to balance young people running to the front of the line for snacks after church, distracting people. We try to do more than like having kids here, but wish they were quiet and stayed out of the way. It's a challenge to be a family together of different ages. It has never been easy.
And that's why we get to celebrate today. That's why we set aside a Sunday to get to recognize not just the challenge, but the opportunities that it gives us. And we are blessed. I just want to make this very clear. We are blessed for every single person who invests in the lives of our young people, regardless of where you are in your own stages of life and faith. And young families, we are blessed that you bring your children here, that they participate in Sunday school, that they participate in our Wednesday activities. We are a place that's blessed to get to have this challenge. And one of the ways to engage that meaningfully is to recognize that sometimes the most productive work happens when we are living in that busy intersection where we crash into each other. When you're the older person, you say, they can't even read an analog clock. They can't read the cursive thank you note that I sent to them. For some reason, they do this 6-7 thing and they think that's hilarious. These are big questions and intersections where we run into each other. But remember, the young people look at you and me and they think, yeah, they can't even figure out how to turn off their cell phone, right? And they wonder themselves, like, did you make a mistake and the carrots fell into the Jell-O? Did the carrots get legs and walk in there? How did that happen? They think to themselves, you spent what on a sour cream raisin pie? They think your taste buds are broken. It's in those challenge moments, friends, I want to invite you to see that's the possibility. That's not the thing that drives us apart. That's the moment where we have something to learn from one another, to appreciate the diversity and uniqueness that we bring to the conversation. May I say, that's where we practice being community together.
When we look at this passage from Titus, Titus is a young pastor. Paul's writing to give him some advice. And as I read that passage, I'm struck by the fact that that church is doing some things well. Paul tells him, here's what you need to know. Young men should do this, and older men should do this, and young women should do this, and older women should do this. And you could read by that, some of the language is dated, some of it's going to be a little bit touchy. But you could miss in that this church, probably in Crete, which we think is where Titus was hanging out, had all those people. Had young women and young men sitting together. Had old men and young men doing church together. That's not easy to do. And this early evolution of church is doing it. And it's causing some issues. So Paul gives Titus some ideas, some advice, says that the group should encourage each other, they should teach each other, they should support each other. And behind it is this wonderful idea that each group has something to offer the other. It's easy for us, those of us who are down the road a ways, to think we need to teach them. It's a little harder to remember sometimes that we can also learn from them. Paul tells Titus, these groups can be the body of Christ together. Though we may live essentially in almost different worlds sometimes, we have much to teach and learn from others.
Because regardless of where you live out your Christian calling, each and every one of us in Titus is reminded that the gospel has a force of no in our lives. There are some things we're called to refrain from and to be repelled away from. Why? Because these things aren't good for us. They hurt us. They get in the way of our faith and our development. It doesn't matter if you're 15. Doesn't matter if you're 50. Doesn't matter if you're 105. Each and every one of us is reminded by the gospel that God wants to root out those places of our lives where our temptations and our struggles get in the way. But the one thing that we all share, it is rooted in the identity of Jesus Christ who lives in and through us is our singular calling to pursue godliness and goodness. In fact, we are all told that in Jesus Christ, we are supposed to be the ones who pursue what is good together. And I want to submit to you, our high school kids are evangelists who will go to school tomorrow, and through what they say and what you do, you will demonstrate and show before everyone in that place the goodness of Jesus Christ by the ways that you live into the know and the way that you show the goodness of Jesus Christ. And we know you're not going to use sour cream raisin pie to do it. But in the same way, adults, we don't expect you to be on TikTok demonstrating the goodness of Jesus Christ, because we're given unique gifts. And those gifts are for the joint purpose, together, of pursuing the good, of demonstrating the good, so that others see in us the life of Christ. We do this together. And in fact, we can only do it together. Young and old together, following Christ.
A while ago, as part of a Presbytery connection, visited with someone from another church, a small church, struggling. And they, in the midst of describing their situation, and I would say with grief, said, "I don't remember the last time we did a children's sermon. I don't remember the last time we had a youth group. There's just a few of us left, and we're just hoping the church stays open long enough that we can all have our funerals here." Well, friends, that's not really church. That's not it. Part of being church is that we are always doing something that we hope lives beyond us. Whenever we gather, we're planting seeds that we hope are for the future. We live in the hope of the gospel for today, but we hope in the work of the gospel for the future, for those who are growing up here, for those who are going to youth group here. The ancient poet Tagore said, "A society grows great when the old in it plant trees in whose shade they know they will never sit." Now, that's not a Christian quote, but there's wonderful wisdom for the church. We must care about those who are coming after us. And part of how we do that is equipping those who will be with them to learn the faith, to live the faith. Most of us, I think, forget that our young people spend most of every one of their days pressured to pretend they have it all figured out. And they need a church where they can be welcomed and supported and loved, and where those who gather with them will admit that none of us have it all figured out. They need a place where their projects are supported. But more than that, where their names are known, where their ideas are heard, where they can have real conversations about life and faith and ask real questions. A place where they know they're loved, whoever they are, by God and by their church, in the hope that someday when they are all older than they thought they'd ever be, and they're rolling their eyes at the things people younger than them say and do, they are still in church. They are still eager to do good. They are still saying no to the things of the world because they've said yes to Jesus Christ. And they are still trying to teach others to do the same. Our young people will one day sit under the things that we plant. And God willing, they will then plant for those who come after them. That's what it means to be an intergenerational church. That's just what it means to be church.
Sometimes the things we plant are pies that we buy. Sometimes the things that we plant are the lessons taught in Sunday school. Sometimes the plants that we plant are the VBS experiences we have at the church. No matter what the things that we do are, friends, whether that's just simply being a little flexible when a kid is having a bad day inside the sanctuary, the reality is that we're called to be church, all the way to the most profound, by knowing our kids' names, by praying for them as they navigate some of life's most difficult journeys, and remembering they have something to offer us. So I leave you with a thought, a memory that I have that I come back to often. I remember a few years ago a sermon that I was preaching, a conclusion I thought was leading up to a pretty big crescendo at the end. And I remember distinctly right here from the center of this column of pews, a little one yelled out, "Amen!" And I remember thinking to myself, that's the end. Because we need to hear the voices of the youngest in our midst. Even when we're going long, there's something worth being reminded that the youngest among us have something to say. And our calling, all of us, is to pursue Christ, to pursue what is good, no matter what age you are, no matter what challenge or mission field you live in. May others see in us the gospel, and may, when they do it, they bring glory and honor to Him. Thanks be to God. Amen.